Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's real honor for Karen and I to be here with you this morning, and we're grateful for the church's partnership with us all these years, and just thanks for the opportunity to share in the service. So this morning I wanted to share from Romans chapter 5, and the last couple years we've taken passages of scripture and we've memorized them, and we've chosen scriptures for different reasons. So the first year we chose Colossians 3:12 through 17, and part of the reason just because there were some personality, interrelational conflicts among our staff. And so that's one way of filling our mind with the Word of God and letting that change our behavior. But this past year we actually memorized Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. The Word of God was taught and proclaimed today in Turkey, a country of about 80 million people, where the estimate is maybe 5,000 believers. But the things that I wanted to start out pointing out are highlighted there. It says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice, we exult in God and the relationship we have with Him. And I think this is maybe the easier teaching. It's easy as we think of who God is, the creator, the sustainer of life, who's made us His children. He's our Father. He's forgiven our sins. He's given us the promise of eternal life. His Spirit dwells within Him. We have His power. We have His peace. And we rejoice in that. We can exalt in that. But the harder teaching, I think, is in verse 3, because it says, we exult in our tribulations. And the Greek word there that we translate tribulation, thlipsis, it means sufferings that are due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons, anything which burdens the spirit. You know, I think about that, you know, when you have tribulations, what does the world tell you to do? Well, the world tells you, you complain, you gripe, you try to avoid it, or you blame others for the situation you might find yourself in. But Scripture says, not only do we exult in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exult in our tribulations. And the parallel passage is from the book of James, chapter 1, and it says, we're to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So we're to exalt in our tribulations, we're to consider it all joy. So I think it's very clear what we're commanded as believers to do when you experience this. And how many of us have something like that in our life? Well, we all do. Whether it's circumstances or people or whatever. Now, you could say, but you don't understand my circumstances. If you knew what I was in, maybe you wouldn't say that. And it's true, I don't know what everyone here is experiencing, and I can only guess some could be experiencing tremendous financial challenges, pressures. You know, we prayed, those that are experiencing sickness, physical struggles, either you personally or a spouse or someone you love. Perhaps there's the tribulation of a child who is in willful sin, rebellion against the Lord, and you and they are experiencing the consequences of that. That's a tribulation. That's a trial. Or just the stress from broken relationships, maybe no fault of your own, be it within the family or your workplace, relationships that have disintegrated, and the trial that that is. And so if you say, you don't understand, I would agree, I don't. But what I wanted to say is, the person that wrote Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, I think he did know. You know, if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul recounted some of the experiences he had had through his gospel ministry. And we won't read it, but he mentions how he'd been imprisoned, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he had been in various dangers from robbers and so forth. He'd been hungry, he'd been cold, he'd been thirsty. And then he said, that was nothing compared to the burden I carry for the welfare of each of the churches that I've ministered in, caring that people would go on in their walk with the Lord. So Paul has experienced everything that we do, that we have, and he's the one that wrote, exult in your tribulations. And, you know, I think, how could Paul have written that? How could he be above all those things that he experienced? And there were three things that came to my mind. And the first one is, I think Paul was absolutely convinced of the sovereignty of God, that God is ruling the world and nothing comes into our life apart from his loving care and his allowing or permitting it to happen. Again, it's Paul that wrote just a couple chapters later, Romans 8:28, for I'm convinced that God can cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So not that everything is good, but that God can turn good or bad situations into good for his glory and his honor. And there's nothing that comes into my life that God doesn't have the power to change. So he could, but he may permit it suffering for a period of time for his own reasons. And I think of who is the person that probably suffered the most in Scripture besides the Lord Jesus? I would say Job. Yeah, I would... I'd look at Job and who caused all of that pain in Job's life? Well, it was Satan. I mean, Satan took his family, his possessions, and then finally his health. But whose idea was it? It was God's. God had said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And again, we don't understand it. Why? But for whatever reason, God allowed that suffering in Job's life to accomplish his purposes in some way. And so, again, I think Paul is completely convinced there's no mistakes that came into his life. God was sovereign over it. But I think the second one is God's sanctifying purposes. And it may be a surprise to us, but God's purpose for us is not to have a comfortable life. Now, that's what we want, but that's not necessarily God's intention. God wants to conform us into the image of his Son. And the same way that to purify a metal, you turn up the heat in order for the impurities to come to the surface to leave behind a pure gold or silver or whatever, in the same way, God turns up the heat in our lives in order to develop our character to be more like Christ, to see those things come to the surface so we can deal with them. He can take them away. And so God may allow us to suffer because his purpose is to conform us to Christ. I think the last one here is, And again, it's a mystery because somehow suffering by believers can accomplish God's purposes that may not be accomplished in any other way. And you may look at it may seem very unfair. You look at Job's life. What did Job do to deserve that? He didn't. But God had his own purposes. And I think our example, again, is the Lord Jesus. His suffering, when at any time he could have put an end to it and called the angels and stopped it, he suffered, he allowed that to happen for God's purpose for us to come into relationship to happen. And in the same way, there may be suffering that we as believers need to experience for a period of time that will accomplish something that we may have no idea that God wants to do, but he's choosing to use us to do that. But if that happens, there's a promise. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I like that. After you've suffered for a little, and again, for some of us, that may seem like a long time, but in light of eternity, really, it is nothing. But God himself said he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I could finish right here, and we could all go home and go out to dinner, and it was a nice mission Sunday. And I'm just wondering, does anyone have any idea what that 21 stands for? Because I don't want to stop right now. I want to bump it up a notch, what we're talking about. Anyone have any idea what this might represent? Last February, on the beach in Libya, 21 Egyptian Christians had been kidnapped by ISIS, the men in black behind them. And these 21 were simple Egyptian villagers who had gone to Libya looking for work to try to provide for their families. And while they were there, they were kidnapped. And then in February, they were led to the beach in on the Mediterranean, and their throats were slit. They were killed. And if you can read the writing there, this was from a video that ISIS made. And it says, "The people of the cross, the followers of the hostile Egyptian church." What hostility. They hadn't done anything. They were just trying to take care of their families. And those that speak Arabic that watch the video, they could read their lips. They were calling on Christ as they gave their lives in this tragic incident. And you know, you can think, was that an isolated incident? And if you've been paying attention to the news at all, it's just one of many that are happening. And you know, the media says it's being done by radical Islam. And I take offense with that term, because it's not radical Islam, it's orthodox Islam. And ISIS and these other groups, they get their authority to do this from the Quran. And I just put up one of the verses here. This is the Quran speaking to Muslims, but it says, "I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers," like these Egyptian Christians. "Smite ye above their necks." That's the mark of an Islamic slain, is to behead. And to us, that seems completely barbaric, and it is. But that's where they're getting their authority from. Now, this one's a little more dear to me. Again, the picture's a little bit hard to see, but there's three men in the picture. There's a German on the left, and then two Turkish Christians who work for our organization. In 2007, they had met some teenagers, 17, 18 years old, who had expressed an interest in reading the Bible. And there were some questions about their sincerity. And yet, they went ahead and they met with them, and they had come to some events. But on April 18th in 2007, they came to our ministry office in the city of Malatya with backpacks that contained knives and rope and towels. And they proceeded to tie them up, and for a period of a couple hours, they tortured them, and eventually they slit their throats and killed all three of them, and they were martyred. And actually, the first two Turkish martyrs in modern-day history in April 2007. And this is a picture of the tombstone of one of those in the city of Izmir. And on the tombstone, it says, the first Turkish Christian martyr from the Malatya massacre on April 18th, 2007. On the left, our ministry is known as Life Agape in Turkey, and it just says that flower arrangement, we haven't forgotten you. And the flower arrangement on the tomb, it says, you are in our hearts. And this was from the churches in the city of Izmir. But every year, the Turkish church comes together at the gravesite for the three martyrs to honor them, to remember them, and also to tell the Turkish government, we're still waiting for justice, because the five young men who committed the act were caught in the office. There was no doubt who did it, and we're 8 years later, and that trial has not come to a conclusion yet. So we're there, again, with respect to these martyrs, for the tribulation that was given to them and their family. And I had a privilege of sharing at that graveside service. And if you look at the back, there's a gentleman in a black or in a brown leather coat. And if you can see, there's a bit of a scowl on his face. This is the brother-in-law of this martyr, who's not a believer. And there's bitterness, there's not understanding, and still grieving and dealing with that tragic loss. And all of us are grieving, but again, as believers, the sovereignty of God, suffering can accomplish God's purposes. That can only happen in that way. And so we honor them for bearing what they did for Christ's sake. So as I do conclude, I want to go back to talking about the tribulations that each one of us is experiencing, and it's very real. And all I can encourage you with is to keep that in mind, that God has a purpose. He's using it to conform you to the image of Christ. And maybe he's doing something you could never imagine he could have done through your life other than through what you're experiencing right now. But along with that, I also want to remind you that there's brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in incomprehensible ways all over the world, and to remember them. And as I step down, there's a 3-minute video, and there's a term there, the people of the cross. That is a term in the Quran referring to Christians. So this is how they refer to us. And then there was a symbol. It's an Arabic letter Nun, or it's the letter N, which is what ISIS marked the homes of Christians in Mosul, Iraq, with this letter Nun, to say they're Christians and they're marking us out for persecution. And so the video will give the Christians' response to what ISIS is doing.
I don't know about you, but that was pretty moving. And I would just ask that each of us hold our missionaries in prayer. What a powerful work they're doing. And we just say thank you for sharing your message today.
As the Spirit of God has called you to himself, go now as a people equipped to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Peace be to the covenant family of God and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.